Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you do not leave us defenseless. That Lord, you give us your power to live the life that you call us to live. And you give us armor of God to shield us from the attacks of the enemy. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, would breathe life into my words so that what is spoken is of you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As some of you know, I love motorcycles. I've owned two Harley Davidsons in my life, and there was a period of time in seminary when my only transportation was a motorcycle. One of my favorite things to do when Bonnie and I are back in Minneapolis is to take out my dad's Harley, which is about the biggest Harley that they make, and to take Bonnie out on a motorcycle ride. When I first started to ride a motorcycle, though, I learned an important safety tip that applies to much more than just Harleys. When I first started to ride a motorcycle, I learned that when you're maneuvering a tight turn, when you're making a tight turn, you need to turn your head and you need to focus your eyes on the path that you want the motorcycle to turn. I see Caban nodding his head. He knows what I'm talking about. When I first heard this tip, I thought, no way. Why would it matter where I turn my head as I operate my motorcycle? That's ridiculous. But I was amazed to discover that this is actually true. By fixing your eyes on your goal, it enables your body to lean the bike more naturally, and it enables the bike to follow the path of your eyes, of your gaze. Now, this means that when you're in a tight turn on a motorcycle, you don't focus on the danger, right? You don't stare at the outer edge of the turn. You don't look at the wall or the fence that you're afraid of hitting. No, you ignore that. You stare, you turn your eyes, you fix your eyes on that path. And by doing so, it helps you maneuver through the tight turn. Now, this applies to much more than just riding motorcycles. When you fix your attention on something, you tend to drift toward that thing. Obsess about getting a low grade at school. You'll find yourself distracted by anxiety as you study, as you take the test, and you'll be much more likely to get that low grade. Focus instead, though, on learning the material and just doing your best, and the possibility of actually achieving that, getting a higher grade of doing your best, will increase. The same is true of our spiritual reality. Some people learn that spiritual warfare exists, that there's a real battle between the kingdom of God and spiritual forces of darkness, and they become obsessed. They begin to think, to talk, and to read books about demons and spiritual forces of darkness in order to understand more. But very soon, all they think about is the reality of the spiritual world, to the point where they hardly open themselves up to what God is speaking to them through Scripture. They become more interested in learning about the spiritual battle than about following their Lord. Now, thankfully, Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us exactly what we should fix our eyes on. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. As we learn about spiritual warfare in the coming few weeks, we must be sure that we at all times have our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus Christ, not on any other spiritual reality. Now, we don't ignore the spiritual forces of darkness. We don't pretend that they do not exist, but we turn our eyes to our Lord and we follow him through the battle, through the turn. We're now in our final phase of our study of the book of Ephesians, which we'll bring to a conclusion by looking at Paul's instructions for us regarding spiritual warfare. Paul opens this section with a thesis statement in verse 10 that gives us the goal that we must have as Christians in light of the realities of the spiritual battle. This thesis statement describes a specific way of fixing our eyes on Jesus in light of the spiritual battle around us. It is this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Today I'm going to address the opening verses of this section, organizing my thoughts around two central ideas that permeate throughout these verses. Those two ideas are this: our strength and our struggle. Our strength and our struggle. Next time I will speak about key information we need to have in order to stand our ground in this struggle, which is who the devil is, what the devil does, and how we are to respond to the devil's work. After that, we'll work our way through each of the vital pieces of armor that God provides for us in this spiritual battle. Let's begin by looking at what Paul says about our strength. As Christians engaged in a real spiritual struggle, we are to fix our eyes not on the threat around us, but on Jesus Christ and the strength, the power that he provides us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. God offers us tremendous power and authority in the battle, the spiritual struggle that we face. According to this verse, though, there are two things that we must have firmly in place. The first is our relationship with God. Be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This points us to our relationship with him. We cannot hope ever to stand our ground in the spiritual struggle that we face against the spiritual darkness around us if we're casual about our relationship with God, or if we do not fully surrender our lives to our Lord. To be strong in the Lord means that we recognize that God is our only source of strength, that we live our lives in utter and complete dependence upon him, moment by moment, day by day. We recognize our true weakness. We understand that we do not live by our own strength or power, but only by the sustaining, enabling, empowering strength of God at work in our lives. To the eyes of many, this may appear as weakness, for we will live with the humility of those who know their true limitations. And I've never been more struck by how God's character appears as weakness as I have recently watching presidential debates. What God works in our lives will look like weakness in the eyes of the world. But when we honestly admit our weakness and the true desperation of our situation, we make room for God to act. That's why the Lord spoke to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul then responds, he says, "That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Why? Because it's God's strength at work in Paul, through Paul. God's strength at work in us, through us, making us strong, not in our flesh, not in our human abilities, but in God's power. To be strong in the Lord also means that we're progressing, that we're pursuing an ever-deepening relationship with Christ, seeking him, growing in him, becoming more and more each day the person that he's transforming us to be. Today, how's your prayer life? What's God teaching you through his word? If we do not have a personal growing relationship with Christ in which we're speaking to Him each day in prayer and growing in Him through His Word, we're easy targets. We're such easy targets in the spiritual battle all around us. If my attempts to convince you up to this point, in all my sermons and youth talks, that living a life in deep friendship with Jesus Christ have not motivated you to take your relationship with Christ seriously, then perhaps a glimpse of the spiritual reality around us, a glimpse of the high stakes of the battle around us, may inspire you to do so. Be strong in the Lord. Paul also tells us to be strong in God's mighty power. Now, by instructing us to do so, Paul is moving us one step beyond simply living in relationship with God to understanding the mighty power that God makes available to us through Jesus Christ, and then to actively using this power in our lives. We're going to talk about in practical ways how we are to make use of God's mighty power in resisting the devil next time. And in future sermons, we're going to talk about the various parts of the armor that God provides us for the battle. Today, though, I want us to simply recognize that God is giving us a command in this verse. It's not optional. This is a command. We're commanded to be strong in God's mighty power. In other words, we cannot live as a faithful follower of Christ and choose to ignore the spiritual forces of evil around us that seek to destroy us and the kingdom of God. To know Christ is to be inducted into His army. It's to be given an assignment, a role, a task in this army, and to be given the order to stand your ground. Yes, Christ offers peace, joy, and love, but in this fallen world, He also commands us to stand, to engage the spiritual battle all around us. Thankfully, as I've mentioned, God has not left us defenseless. He's given us specific tools that enable us to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We read in verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Verse 13 then repeats this command, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Imagine for a moment a football player who wore his mouth guard, his shoulder pads, his leg pads, his gloves, and his shoes. He wore everything except his helmet, right? Imagine that we asked him about this and he said, "Oh, it's no big deal. My head doesn't get hit that often. After all, it's just too much to protect everything all at once. I can't worry about that. I'd much rather protect my shoulders that I use to block people and my legs that I use to run. Isn't that so much more important?" If a football player told us this, we'd look at him like he's utterly crazy. Why? Because we know how dangerous the game of football is and how severely you can hurt your head. The same is true for our spiritual lives. When we work through each piece of armor that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6, we must understand that each piece is indispensable. Yes, you may be naturally strong in faith, which is our shield. And yes, you may have always been weak in your knowledge of salvation, which is our helmet. But just as you never send a football player onto the field without his helmet, so too you never want to be caught in the spiritual battle without your spiritual helmet in place. Each piece is vital. Each piece is necessary. We're commanded to put on the full armor of God. The good news, though, is this, that when we put on the full armor of God, we're enabled through God's strength, through God's power, to indeed take our stand against the devil's schemes and to stand in the day of evil. Furthermore, I believe that living with the full armor of God is not just about surviving the spiritual battle. It's also about thriving, enjoying, making the most of the Christian life that God offers to us. God's armor enables us to, as much as we're able to in this fallen, broken world, to live lives of joy, lives of blessing, lives of peace. You see, God's armor that he gives us protects the blessings that he gives to us. We are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, putting on the full armor of God. This is our strength. Next, we must understand our struggle. Verse 12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Far too often, we view other people as our enemies. Too often, we view other people as the source of our problems. You know what I'm talking about. But the truth is that our true enemies, the ones we struggle against, our rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Other people do indeed hurt us out of their own ignorance or their sin. But the spiritual forces of evil are actually trying to destroy us and to destroy God's kingdom. We need to make a clear distinction between the people who occasionally hurt us, give us a hard time, make our lives difficult, and our true spiritual enemies who are bent on our eternal destruction. Our real battle is not against people, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is where the life and death struggle, the zero-sum game, the cage match till the death is occurring. Hurtful people are usually just ignorantly caught up in this struggle, influenced like pawns in a much bigger drama, a much bigger battle between the forces of darkness and the kingdom of light. For this reason, Jesus tells us to love the people that we are tempted to view as our enemies. Jesus commands us to pray for those who persecute us, that we may be children of our Father in heaven. In order to understand our struggle, we must not only be aware of who our true enemy is. Today, we must also be aware that there's such a thing as the day of evil. We cannot be ignorant about this. There are moments in history in which evil is seen with unique clarity. And there are moments in our lives in which our encounter with evil is especially direct. The day of evil. I think of Christians who are being killed by ISIS simply for their faith. I think of Christians in other various countries who are being persecuted, who are being imprisoned because of their hope in Jesus Christ. For many of our sisters and brothers throughout the world, today is the day of evil, the day in which they must stand. This phrase, the day of evil, refers to moments when things are at their worst because of the devil's schemes. Through God's power at work in our life and the armor he provides for us, we're able to take our stand without giving one inch of space to the enemy when his attack against us is at its worst. Now, Christians are often thought of as meek and mild, and indeed, God often works his humility and his peaceful character into our lives so that we become calm and patient people. But you meet a missionary or you meet a pastor who's been serving the Lord in a difficult place for year after year. You get to know them and you'll discover something else about their character. They'll have a character of steel. They will be kind and loving, but you try to get them to do something that contradicts God's will, and you'll find that they have a character of steel, hardened in the furnace of battle, and they will not take one step off that path that God has put before them. You see, God wants to give us a character of pure steel, of fierce and unyielding loyalty and obedience to Jesus Christ that is able to stand its ground in the day of evil and that is able to stand when things are at its worst, when things are at their worst. A character that's able to stand and survive when the attack of the enemy is at its worst. God calls us to stand our ground. And when we have done everything to stand. I don't know about you, but I'm fascinated by preppers. Do you know what a prepper is? It's someone who prepares for massive social chaos, the disintegration of our society through either a terrible attack upon our nation, or through a widespread plague, or some other natural or human-made disaster. Preppers stockpile food because they know that if the supply chains are cut, grocery stores only have enough supplies to last 2 or 3 days. Preppers also gather survival supplies to purify water, to build fires, to survive biological warfare, and to shield their families from the elements in case of the breakdown of our society. Now, this morning, I'm not judging preppers. I'm not going to ask if we have any preppers here. I'm not saying that I agree with them, nor am I disagreeing with them. But I will say this. God calls us to be spiritual preppers. He wants us to be aware of the battle, of how badly things may get in this spiritual struggle that we face, how bad the day of evil may really be. He calls us to be ready with the survival equipment we need, the armor of God that He provides, so that we do not only have to survive the battle, but so that we can thrive and we can live with joy in the midst of the spiritual struggle all around us. He wants us to have the spiritual equipment ready that will enable us to stand our ground when we face the day of evil. I pray that over the coming weeks, as we learn about the spiritual battle around us and the armor that God calls us to put on, that He will enable us to become spiritual preppers who are ready for and unafraid of any battle we may face, our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who guarantees our final victory. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you don't only call us into the battle, but you give us everything we need for the battle. I pray, God, that our eyes would be fixed firmly on you, that we would not be distracted by the spiritual battle, that we wouldn't give it too much thought, that we would be aware of it, that we would understand it rightly. But then, Jesus, that we'd be so in love with you, so full of you, that we stand unafraid, guarded, shielded by the armor of God, going forth boldly into a dark generation, offering the truth and love of Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.